But now there's another manuscript called the Vaticanus manuscripts. And the Vaticanus manuscripts are the ones that were actually tampered with way back probably 100, 200 A.D. I mean, just right after Christ. And those were the manuscripts that sometimes Bible translators sometimes use those instead of the originals in Hebrew and Greek. Now, what's interesting is the Jehovah's Witness will tell you that their Bible is the most accurate. If you ever talk to them, they'll tell you that our Bible is not right, but the Jehovah, and it's called the New World Translation. But it was taken from, I did years of study on this, their translation was taken from the Vaticanus manuscripts. And they don't even realize that. When I pointed out to Jehovah's Witness, it just scares them to death that their Bible was translated from Vaticanus, actually Catholic manuscripts, in place of the true Word of God. And that's where they come up with all their teachings, is actually from, and it was actually three men, but one of them was Wes and Hort Smith. These were a couple of guys that lived back in the early 1800s, and they're the ones that did the translation for the New World Translation. One of them actually believed in Mary worship. Now, let's just say that all of us got together and decided to translate the Bible. If we came across a Greek word that we did not understand, and it could go either way, maybe several ways, then you know which way it'd go. If I was translating, it'd go the way I felt. Or if you were translating, it'd go the way you felt. You see? And that's what we have found has happened with a lot of the translations today, such as the NIV. I've had friends of mine that tell me that it's the best translation in the world, but I say it's the worst. And the reason I say it is because I can show you, right, and if you've got an NIV, I can show you where they even left out hundreds of verses, changed words, and the whole works, and it comes right out of the Vaticanus manuscripts. So anyway, I'm just sharing this because we have to be so careful with that. It's a very controversial subject today on translations, because there are people that argue that the NIV is the best, and a lot of churches are actually becoming, and that's the one they're using today in most churches, the NIV. And the King James has become an outdated book. A lot of them will tell you that. The problem with that is this. The King James was written in 1611. For 273 years, it's the only Bible the people had was the King James. Just think of all those people that became Christians during that 273 years from 1611 to late 1800s, because the late 1800s they came out with the Revised Standard Version. And that was the one that they felt like was a better translation, and even it was taken from the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness Bible. So it was kind of interesting that the wording that they used the same manuscripts during that time. So I'm a believer this, that you can find Jesus in every translation. You know, no matter what, the NIV or any of them, I can find truths in those Bibles. But to say that one is outdated and no good, to where the other one is good, I have to debate them on that. I just feel like the King James, you've got to go back and see. It's the only Bible, the King James is the only Bible in the preface where they condemn popery. It's not in any other translation. But in the King James, in the preface of every King James Bible, it has a part in there, and it tells about the evils of popery. And why? Well, it was written in 1611, and the men that came together to put the King James together had actually seen their fathers and grandfathers and grandparents killed for their faith in this book. They had seen them shed their blood, because that was during the time of the Reformation, the Dark Ages. But what's amazing is the King James was written in 1611. 1608, the Catholic Church came out with an English translation called the Douay Version, 3 years before the King James, because they knew that this was in the process of being written, and so the Catholic Church came out with their own translation to counteract the King James, because the whole argument was this: the Catholic Church will not let you read the Bible in your language, and they wouldn't up till that time. So the Catholic Church said, hey, here comes out a Protestant Bible, we better come up with our own Bible, so that people read it and be drawn to us instead of Protestantism. And so the Bible has been a battle over this book for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'm just going to quickly touch on a couple of things since you brought it up, because it's so interesting. Just to show you a few points. In the King James, the fourth commandment says, the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord. That's what it says. The NIV says this, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Now, what's the difference in a Sabbath and the Sabbath? Well, a Sabbath means there are many Sabbaths, which includes all the ceremonial Sabbaths, which means that, hey, those were done away with, so maybe that one was done away with too. That's just one little point. Another point that disturbs me is in the book of Ezekiel, it calls Lucifer the morning star. King James does not do that. The NIV calls Lucifer the morning star. Do you know what it says over in Revelation chapter 2? God says, I want to give you the morning star. I don't want God to give me Satan. Who was the morning star? Jesus is the morning star, the Bible says. So God wants to give us Jesus, the morning star. But that was just a little change there in Ezekiel where they changed it from Lucifer to morning star, talking about Lucifer. And these are minor. Some people say these are minor things, but minor things can be very deadly if it's a change. Another little change that took place was, which is very disturbing, is in the book of James, it says, confess your faults one to another. King James says that. The NIV says, confess your sins to one another. Now, some people say there's no difference in faults and sins. I disagree. I believe I may tell you, Miles, I want you to pray for me. I've got a problem. I just want you to really pray for me, you know. But I'm not going to come to you and start telling you, Miles, I want you to pray for me. I broke this commandment. I'm going to go to God and do that. You know, I'm not going to confess my sins to my brothers and sisters. I'm going to confess my sins to God through Jesus Christ. But I may ask you to pray for my faults and my weaknesses and so forth, you see. And I believe that's the difference. And so these are just little points you'll find throughout the Bibles. I have all the other translations. I use them. I compare them. I've got in the deep water over this subject over the years. I mean, I've had people to call me and tell me I didn't know what I was talking about. And I've had ministers to tell me I should stop preaching because I had no right. And I mean, I've been through it on this subject of the Bibles. But this is why I say I don't believe there is a contradiction in the King James any place. And I have challenged minister after minister. You show me a contradiction in the Bible and prove that it's a contradiction. Because everywhere it sounds like a contradiction, there's got to be an explanation someplace. And I challenge people to do this. Try memorizing any other kind of Bible. And you can't do it. The King James, it flows. It poetically flows in such a way that it's easy to memorize. And I've seen people over the years really, really memorizing King James, but I've never seen them doing that with NIV or the Revised Standard or the World Translation or any of those. I've never seen them be able to do that because it just doesn't flow in such a way that you can memorize. And so, anyway, that's just a little study on Bible translations. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Eric. Correct. King James was taken, if you read in the front of the King James Bible, it says it was the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. There's a page in this book that the book Great Controversy, that if you want to get a copy of that, even that book did a study on the manuscripts. And I forget the page number, but you can read it when you read about the Bible, the Word of God. And there's a section in it, and it tells how the Waldensians had the Word of God, the true manuscripts, and their unadulterated part. It said it was the true Word of God. And that was the true manuscripts that the Waldensians had. And if you can trace, you can actually trace the Waldensian people. It's actually the translation or the manuscripts that Martin Luther was working with and so forth. And it comes right on down to the King James Version of the Bible. Then the Vaticanus comes right on down too. But many have chosen to use those manuscripts in place of the other. And because of, people say, well, they're older, they're more accurate, and so forth, and I just don't agree with that. Older does not always mean better. Older could mean, hey, they had more time to make some changes or whatever. All right, anything else? Any other questions? Hey, we have gone a long time, and we've covered a lot. Well, you know what we did tonight? We actually took a 4-year course in theology. That's what we that's what we did tonight in a matter of an hour and a half. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate you coming tonight and going over some of these things and reviewing. And Thursday, we got our meeting Thursday morning, Thursday night. We're going to cover the one sin God cannot forgive. And I tell you, this is a very important subject because there's so many different teachings on that. But the Bible is so clear what that sin is. It says blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But what does that mean? We're going to bring it right down so we can understand what is the one sin that cannot be forgiven. And then Friday morning, Friday night, we're going to do something that you're going to really enjoy. We're going to take and follow God's people when they came out of Egypt and while they were in the wilderness, right before they went to the Promised Land. Let me just say this. You know how long it takes to get from Egypt to the Promised Land? 11 days. That's right. It's just 11 days. And it took them 40 years. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why. And it tells us what they did in the wilderness. And then God comes along in the New Testament and says this. He says, I've written all this down so that you won't make the same mistakes. So it's worth us reading and learning, because what are we about to do? We're about to go to the Promised Land. Aren't we in the wilderness? We are. We're traveling through the wilderness, getting ready to enter the Promised Land. And here's what's the tragedy. I'm going to show you how we're doing the same things that they did in the wilderness. Very same things. And some of us don't even realize it. We're just living day by day, and we're living the same, doing the same things. So we got to get back to the Word and get ready to go up. And then Sabbath morning, we're going to have a good time together. I'm going to speak on the subject, Homeward Bound. It's a message that I think you'll really enjoy. What is heaven going to be like? What are we going to do between here and heaven, and when God creates the new earth? What is it all about? It'll thrill you so much that you'll want us to get a bus load up and go tomorrow. All right, have a good night. See you Thursday night.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.
Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Father, as we open Thy Word, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. Open our eyes, open our hearts. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Notice the wording. Jesus says that no matter what the sin is, every sin can be forgiven but one. And He says that sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin against the Holy Ghost. So tonight, we need to go into this book and find out what that sin is. But first of all, what we've got to do is go back and find out what is the definition for sin. Because it's a sin that cannot be forgiven. So we've got to know what is sin. Then we've got to find out what is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we can find out what the work of the Holy Spirit is, we can find out what that sin is that cannot be forgiven. So if you have your Bibles, go with me over right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the definition in the Bible for sin. We read this some time ago, but we'll read it again tonight. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Notice the wording. Whosoever. Now, how many people does that include? That's everybody. Everybody. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's the definition in the Bible for sin. If it's the first commandment or the tenth commandment, doesn't matter which one. If it's a little sin or if it's a big sin, it's going to break one of the ten commandments in some way. So that's the definition for sin, is the breaking of God's law. Now let's find out what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Go with me back to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 14. The book of John chapter 14. And look here at verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. All right. Sin is breaking the law. The work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is to teach us all things. Now, what does that mean, teach us? Well, let's look at another verse. You're in the book of John. Look at chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Notice the wording here. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, what is truth? Anybody know? John 17:17 says, Thy Word is truth. All right? The work of the Holy Spirit is to direct us into truth, is to teach us what is right. That's why I always pray before we start a meeting like this. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me in the truth. The same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, lead us to understand the Scriptures. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to help us understand Bible truth. You're in John 16. Look at verse 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8. Jesus speaking, He says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. God's going to send the Comforter. Verse 8, When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now don't miss this. The Bible says the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us of sin. Now, what is sin? The Bible says sin is the transgression of God's law, the breaking of God's law. So the Holy Spirit's work is to convict each one of us when we're breaking God's law. Ah, now this is interesting. You're going to find tonight as we study this subject that the unpardonable sin is not just for non-believers, but it can also be among believers. You can be on the church books, you can be doing all the good things, and still be in the process of committing the unpardonable sin. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of truth. What is truth? God's Word is truth. You're in the book of John. Let's look at another verse. Look at John. Well, I tell you what, before we look at another verse in John, let's go to Genesis in chapter 6. I want you to see something in Genesis. Because does the Holy Spirit continue to convict us of sin? Or is there a time when the Holy Spirit says, no more? Look at Genesis chapter 6. This is the flood. This is a story about Noah and the flood that covered the whole earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Ah, it says, goes on. It says, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For 120 years, Noah worked on the ark. For 120 years, Noah preached. For 120 years, the Holy Spirit convicted the people. But at the end of that 120 years, the door on the ark shut, and the Holy Spirit no longer convicted the people. So there is a time in which the Spirit of God ceases to convict. Look what the New Testament says. Look at Ephesians. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Notice what it says here about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to grieve? When the Holy Spirit's convicting me, or convicting you, to grieve the Spirit is to, we know it's speaking to us, and we try to push it aside, we try to push it away. But then God says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit does a work of convicting, but He also does a work of sealing us and getting us ready for the coming of Jesus. Now David understood this. David was a man that had committed murder, adultery. He had basically broken every one of the commandments. But then he came back to God. And after he came back to God, God said that David was a man after His own heart. But I want you to see what David said when he came back to God. Look at the book of Psalm and 51. Psalm 51. And notice David's words here. Psalm 51 and verse 11. Listen to this. Psalm 51 and verse 11. David cries out to God, cast me not away from thy presence. And then he says this, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Wow. What a cry to God. He comes to God and he says, God created me a clean heart. Clean me up. Straighten me up. But he says, please, Lord, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. Because David understood clearly that if the Spirit of God left him, that was it. That was the unpardonable sin. So tonight, what do we do? How do we keep from committing this sin? You're in the book of Psalm. Look at 119. Psalm 119. And look here at verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. We're going to trace it through the Bible and find out, make sure that we do not commit the unpardonable sin. Psalm 119, verse 105. Notice what it says about the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, what is God's word? What does it say here? A light unto my path. How many here have ever been in a room that was so dark that you couldn't even see a hand in front of you? You ever done that? But you know what's neat about that? You can be in a room that's so dark and you cannot even see your hand in front of you. But if you got a flashlight and you turn that flashlight on, isn't that amazing? How much light you've got and you know how to walk and keep from bumping into anything. The Bible says that the Bible is a light in a dark, dark world. Are we in a dark world tonight? Yes, we are. We're in a dark world, but God's Word is a light to carry us through. But here's what's so sad. Most people in the world do not want to follow the light. They want to do it their own way. Let me do it my way. I don't want to be told what to do or how to do it. And of course, when we try to do it our own way, we usually fall by the wayside. We need to do what God says. So God's Word, according to verse 105, Psalm 119, God's Word says that His Word is a light. Say it with me. God's Word is a light. Say it again. God's Word is a what? Light. I want you to have that in your mind as we go to the next verse. Let's go to the New Testament and notice what Jesus says in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now God's Word is a what? Light. All right. John 12, look at verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. God's Word is a what? Light. Did you just notice what Jesus said? A little while is the light with you. Now wait a minute. He says His Word is a light. And now He says, a little while the light is with you. But notice the rest of that verse, verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. What is light? God's Word. Jesus says, walk while you have it. Now what does that mean? It means this. Whenever I learn truth from God's Word, when I know what is right, that's light. It is my duty as a Christian to follow it. I may not understand exactly why, but if I will do it, then He'll give me more light. And He explains it in such beautiful ways. But what happens when I receive truth from this book and I refuse to follow it? Now you can see where this can involve Christians as well as it can non-Christians. Because Christians should be receiving light from this book all the time. Amen? We should be receiving truth from this Word as we study, as we search the Scriptures. So I have a choice. God gives me truth, I find truth, and I say, wait a minute, Lord, that interferes with my lifestyle. Now, I really don't want to follow that, and I begin to push it aside. Which can be very, very dangerous. You're in John, let's look at chapter 8. John chapter 8 says this, verse 31. Look at the wording. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. What that means is this. He says, if you receive light from My Word and you continue in it, you follow it, then you're going to be My disciple. And then He says this. Verse 32. You shall know the truth. Oh, I love this verse. And the truth shall make you free. Friends, that's what we want. That's what people are looking for. Freedom, peace, joy, happiness. And it comes through following what God says. Light, you're in John. Look at chapter, let's go to chapter 9. John 9, verse 41. Listen to what Jesus says here. John 9, 41. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind... Hey, wait a minute. If you were blind, you should have no sin. Now, what is He talking about? Well, if I don't know something to be truth, then I'm not held accountable for it. It's that simple. That's why some probably didn't come tonight. I don't know that for sure. But He says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But listen to the wording. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What is He talking about? When I know what's right, when I know what the Bible says, I am held accountable for it. James 4:17 puts it this way. He says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Ah, now we're getting close. What sin is it that cannot be forgiven? The Bible says it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict each one of us when we're doing wrong. And what should that conviction do? That conviction should cause me to repent of that sin. And what happens after I repent? I confess to God through Jesus Christ, and He says, you are forgiven. So, the work of the Holy Spirit convicts me. I go to repentance. I repent of that sin. I confess it to God through Jesus Christ, and I am forgiven. But what if I refuse to repent? And I refuse to confess? Look at 1 John. It explains it a little more, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Listen to the wording. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now what? He says here, if we claim we know Jesus, but we're not walking in the truth of His of God's Word, then He says, we're not doing the truth. We're not following the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wait a minute now. He says, if we'll walk in the light, what is light? God's Word is light. Now let's just look at it for a moment. Light is God's Word. That means this. Let's just use the illustration. I learned from the Bible that I should not steal. All right, that's one of the commandments. And I decide, well, Lord, just one or two more times, you know, I need just a little more, and if I can steal just one or two more times, am I walking in the light? Of course not. But when the light comes to me, hey, you're not supposed to steal, and then I say, Lord, help me with this. I pray that You'll forgive me for all the times, but help me now to get through this. And the Lord helps me through it. I'm walking in the light, you see. So, it could be any commandment. But then He says this in verse 7 of 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What if I do not walk in the light? Does the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all sin? No, it's just the opposite, you see. Which means I'm still walking and living in sin. Let me use a couple of illustrations. Some years ago, when our two oldest daughters were getting ready to enter school at a new school, we had moved to Maryland, and it was one of these places where we had to drive about an hour one way to get to a Christian school. And so we were going to send our girls to a Christian school and make sure that they got that Christian education. But we had to change our time. This meant that we had to get up an hour earlier and set the clock, and it was a new time for us, you know. And so we went out and bought ourselves a real nice alarm clock, one that we could really wake anybody up. And because we knew we had to get up an hour early and get them ready for school and get them off to school. So we got that alarm clock, and that first night we set that thing an hour early, earlier than we normally got up, and it was just set right on time. And the next morning that alarm clock went off, and I want to tell you, it was loud. Hope that doesn't hurt your ears on that thing. Okay, but anyway, so here goes the alarm clock. And man, I want to tell you, it was loud. And we got up out of the bed, and you know how it is. You reach over and you turn it off and say, just a couple more winks, you know, just a couple more minutes of sleep. But then we got up, and next morning, alarm clock, you know how that is. But as the weeks went by, something began to happen. The alarm clock didn't change. It was still ring, but to our ears, we were getting accustomed to it, and it was more like ring. You know what I mean? And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. When it first convicts us, I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit first convicts us, it's loud. You hear it, you see it, you know what He's talking about. But as we push it aside, and time goes by and goes by and goes by, we really don't hear it quite as loud. I did something some years ago, another little illustration that men, I want to tell you should never do. And that is, we were living in Maryland, and I went down to North Carolina from Maryland without my wife in search of a place for us to move to. And you just don't do that. It's just not right. It doesn't work. And I even picked out the carpet for the place. Can you imagine that? Boy, let my wife tell you about that story. And anyway, I went down. We got this little place. And beautiful little 3 acres, and there in North Carolina near a Methodist college, and just a beautiful setting. And I noticed that the railroad track was right beside of our property, but I didn't think anything about that, you know. And so anyway, I get my family moved down from Maryland to this nice little place we had bought. And that first night, oh, it was so nice and cozy, and windows open, you know, the spring breeze blowing through, or fall breeze, I forget whichever it was. And here we sound asleep, sleeping like babies. And right between 2 and 3 o'clock every morning, the train comes through. Now, no one told us that it came through between 2 and 3, and no one told us that it had to blow the whistle because there's an intersection right there. So between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, here we are, sound asleep, and the train comes. I want to tell you, we came up out of the bed. I thought the train had ran off the track and was coming right through our house. Whew. Didn't know I'd bought. No wonder I got such a good deal on that place. But here we are, second night. Train comes through, blows that whistle. Man, we're straight up out of bed. But you know what happened? Day after day went by. Week after week. Same train, same whistle, same time, but I got to the place where I slept right through it. Amazing how we can get to the place in our lives where something is still there, but we don't hear it. Don't miss the point. The Spirit of God convicts and convicts of sin, and we hear it. But the longer we push it aside, the more difficult it is to hear that still small voice as He convicts us. Let me explain it this way. The one sin God cannot forgive is a sin against the Holy Ghost. It happens when someone continues to reject light from God's Word and finally comes to the place of not caring and thinking it doesn't matter. The work of the Holy Spirit is to direct and convict me and you of sin. To continue violating God's Word is the beginning process of committing the unpardonable sin. Now, let's put it in a nutshell. Explain it in such a simple form. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 28. One verse really explains it all. Proverbs 28, and listen to how God brings this out. Proverbs 28, and look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Bible says this, "He that covereth his sins," covereth his sins, that means hides his sins, "shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Don't miss what it says. If I cover my sins and I refuse to confess, I refuse to forsake them, I'm not going to prosper. But God says, if I will confess and forsake, He says, you shall have mercy. So what is the unpardonable sin? It's as simple as this. It can be any sin. But if I decide in my life that I'm not going to confess it and I don't want to get rid of it, that sin will send me to hell. Because the Holy Spirit will convict me and you of that. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be. This is why I mentioned earlier, even Christians or so-called Christians can commit the unpardonable sin because they refuse to confess. Now let's make it clear. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict me. The work of the Holy Spirit is to direct me into truth. So when I learn truth, whatever it may be, if I accept it, then I'm walking in the light. But if I reject it, then I'm rejecting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is serious stuff we're talking about tonight. I mean, this is not playing church. This is talking about our eternal salvation. This is talking about our everlasting life. This is talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So has anyone ever committed the unpardonable sin? I don't know of anyone. I don't think people would be in a meeting like this if they had committed the unpardonable sin. But we can be in the process. Because if there's something in my life that I hold on to and I refuse to confess, I refuse to let God help me with that sin, then it can lead me down the road to commit the unpardonable sin. Our only safety is to follow God's Word as we learn what is right. Don't wait even one day or one hour. Decide now to yield all to Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in Luke 13:24. He said, "Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able." What was He talking about? Don't be among those many who will have grieved away the Spirit and will not be able to enter the gates. Obey Him now, because Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, "If you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments." John 14:15. Jesus has already proved to me and you that He loves us. Amen. And now it's my turn to prove to Him that I love Him. How do I do that? Do I just say it, "Lord, I love You"? That's not the answer. The way we prove to God that we love Him is to accept His truths as He gives them to us and be willing to follow it, no matter what the cost may be. It may be a job. It may be even a family. It could be anything. But I must be willing to follow Him no matter what the cost may be. I want you to go back with me. I want you to go all the way back 2,000 years ago. I want you to imagine with me just for a few minutes. Try to, as I share this story with you, try to go way back. All the way back to Gethsemane, first of all. And here's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He's in Gethsemane. He's kneeling there and praying. And the Bible says He's praying. And, you know, I talk to people about this. Is it possible to be so stressed or to be in such intensity that when you're praying or you have so much on you that you can actually sweat blood? And they say it's possible. And here was Jesus, kneeling there in Gethsemane and praying, and He had the cares of the whole world upon Him, and He begins to sweat, and it says it's like drops of blood falling from His brow. Because He was realizing what He was about to go through. And He made those statements. He says, "Lord, if this cup can pass from Me," but then He said, "not My will," He said, "but Thy will be done." And so here He is praying in Gethsemane, praying about what He's about to go through. And then it's a short time later, you know the story. They come to Jesus by night. Judas, one of His disciples, is about to betray Him. He betrayed Jesus for $12.60. Can you believe it? And he walks up and he tells the soldiers, he says, "The one I walk up to and kiss, that's Jesus. That's the one you're to take." And he comes up, Judas does, and he kisses Jesus, and the soldiers come over, and all of a sudden, Peter takes a sword. And I think he was looking for the soldier's head, is what I think, but he missed it and got his ear. The Bible says he cut off the soldier's ear. And Jesus reaches down and works a miracle right there. Heals the soldier's ear. And Jesus said to Peter, "He that kills by the sword must die by the sword." And then they take Jesus away. And all the events that took place, you know what's amazing about the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 50, chapter 51, chapter 52, chapter 53 is a prophecy of what Jesus went through. And it tells you all about it right there in that chapter. And it says they came and they took Jesus and they put something over His head so He couldn't see them. And then they started hitting Him and they said, "If you're really the Son of God, you ought to know who's hitting you this time." And they mocked and they made fun of him. And then they took the thing off his head, and it says they spit in his face. And the Bible says in Isaiah they took and they plucked his beard out, mocking him. And he never said anything to them. And then the Bible says they took a crown of thorns and they placed them upon his brow. And as they placed that crown of thorns upon his brow, the blood began to trickle down his face. And then the Bible says they took the whip. And back in those days, at the end of the whip, they would place pieces of broken glass or pieces of bone, sharp bones at the end of the whip. And they would come down on the back of the prisoner. And here the Bible says they came down with the whip on the back of the Son of God, and it ripped the flesh. And as it ripped the flesh, blood began to flow down his back. Isaiah says it this way. It says that they didn't even recognize him after a while. How could they? The blood had trickled down his face and began to dry on his face. They had taken the whip and to his back and lacerated his back, and blood has flowed down his backside, and he's like a lamb. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then after all that mockery, after all they'd done to him, the whip went down his back and the crown of thorns, they place a cross upon his shoulder, and he has to walk and carry this heavy cross up to that hill, up to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as he's walking up the hill with the weight of the cross, he falls down into the dirt, and the Roman soldiers, they pull a man out of the crowd to help him carry his cross up the hill. I'd like to have been one of those people that helped him, wouldn't you? Our Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. And they get to the top of the hill, and they place him on that cross, and they begin to drive those nails. Can you see it tonight as they drive those nails through his hands? And now the blood's beginning to flow down his arms. And then they take the nail and they drive it into his feet, and you can see him lying there. And the only thing he said was, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine? Here's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. He could have called down a legion of angels. He could have wiped them all out. But he didn't. And that's what we need to know tonight. Why didn't he? How could he lie there being crucified by the very people that he created with his own hands? And here he is, they're driving nails through his hands, nails through his feet. And then the Bible tells us it's so clear, they lift up the cross and they've got a freshly dug hole right where his cross is going to go. And as they lift up that cross and they drop it into that hole, the flesh begins to tear on his body. Don't forget. Blood that trickled down his face from the crown of thorns. His backside is covered with blood from the whip, with the broken glass. And now, as he hangs on the cross, blood has flowed down his arms, down his feet, and into the dirt below. The dirt below is wet with blood. But there's something else that happened. The Bible says that there was two thieves, one on each side. The one thief says, "If you're the Son of God, get us out of this mess we're in." Oh, if he only knew who he was talking to. But then the other thief rebuked the one. And the one thief said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Right there on the cross. Now, here's what happened. How could Jesus go through Gethsemane, the crown of thorns, the whip with the glass on it, in his back, the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, the mockery that he spitting in his face and pulling out his beard? How much can a man take? But something happened. There's a thief on the cross beside him who says, I want salvation. But not only the thief, but I believe that Jesus saw down through the ages, down through the years, to this meeting tonight. I believe that. And he saw what he was doing was for me and you. But then something else happened. Something so terrible. Jesus had never, never been separated from his Father. The Bible says that the sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world were placed on the head of Jesus. That's the way they did the lamb back in the Old Testament. They placed the sins on the head of the lamb and then they cut his throat. And the lamb wallowed in its blood and died. All of a sudden, the sins of the whole world are on the head of Christ. And you can hear him. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the sins of every human being placed upon him. And sin separates us from the Father. And it separated his Son because at that moment Jesus was bearing the sins of the whole world. And he died. A Roman soldier goes over and takes the spear. And he walks at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And the Bible says he takes the spear and he jabs it right under his heart. And his heart burst. And the Bible says that water and blood flowed from his body. What a horrible death. But he did it for me and you. Jesus paid the price, the infinite price, so that we could live. And all he says is, I proved my love to you. Now, if you love me, do what I say. And he died on the cross. They took him down off that cross. And all the sins, he's a slain lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. If man sinned, God had a plan. And the plan was for his Son to come and walk among men and go to the cross. Friends, you cannot imagine any love greater than a man giving his life for his created beings. We didn't deserve it. No, we didn't. But he did it. Wait a minute. That's not the end of the story. They placed him in the tomb. The Savior's dead, they thought. And then the Bible says this. The Bible says that the Father, first day of the week, the Father raised him from the dead. Can you imagine what happened that Sunday morning? Here's the tomb. There's a rock, a huge rock in front of the tomb. There's a seal upon the rock. Nobody can break it. Two Roman soldiers standing there with swords and spears. Nobody can get through. But God can. And God came down with a bright light and they moved the stone away and the Roman soldiers fell down like dead men. Scared to death, wouldn't you be? Because the presence of God was there. And God raised his Son, and Jesus came forth victorious over death. For me! For
for you. He says to us tonight, John, I loved you with an infinite love. I paid the price of eternal life. Death, so you can have it, eternal life. Tonight I'm going to ask you to do something. If you want to accept this gift, or rededicate your life, or say tonight, Lord, I want to walk with you no matter what the cost. I've received light from your word. I want to follow it. I want to be ready. If that's your desire tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Praise the Lord. I want to be ready. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to do what His Word says. He paid the price. He did it for me. He did it for you. Tonight, we can make that decision. Lord, I want to follow Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, right now, right here in this little church, we send up our petitions to you. Right now, Father, we're asking you to come into our life. Show us who we are. Convict us of sin. You know what our shortcomings are. You know what we need to do. Lord, I pray that you'll touch every heart here tonight, that we'll make that commitment, we'll make that decision for you. And Lord, once you give us that conviction, give us the power to confess and forsake it by your grace, by your power, by your Holy Spirit. Save us, Father. What we're asking tonight is to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in truth. All the truth that we've learned in the last 4 or 5 weeks here. Lord, help us to step out, to be your children, to be ready when Jesus comes. Not because we're worthy, but because Jesus paid the price. Lord, tonight, we thank you. We praise you, and we glorify your name. And Lord, our prayer tonight is, come soon. Take us out of this world of sin. Come soon and deliver us. For we ask it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.